And thank you very much, David, this morning for a moving song service, and one that I hope puts us in a position to be able to listen to the Word of God and reflect upon the teachings of our Savior. We're so thankful and grateful that all of you are here this morning, and as we said, we hope that you'll find us to be a very friendly congregation, one that loves the Lord, and yet endeavoring at the same time to teach and preach Jesus and not minimize words that our Savior gave for us. We believe in the Holy Scriptures. We believe that God has a plan for our life. And this morning I want to share part of that plan with you as we're gathered here this morning. You know, we would like to believe that everybody is going to heaven. We all want to believe that. Especially for loved ones that die out of Christ. We want to believe with all of our heart that God has made some special place for them, even though they didn't become Christians. But folks, I can tell you this morning, and I say this kindly, we know according to the teaching of Jesus Christ, that is an impossibility. The only way that we go to heaven is through Jesus and through our Lord and our Savior. The only thing worse than one never becoming a Christian and being a follower of Jesus Christ is one who has become a follower of Christ, who became a Christian, but has turned back to the world and dies in a state of rejection. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about this subject. Can one be lost in church? Now, I know that sounds a little bit strange, but can one really be lost in church? How does it happen? Well, based upon the teaching of Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Strive to enter at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it, but broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." It is not enough for us to become a Christian. Solomon said, "Better is the ending of a thing than the beginning thereof." Surely we must begin our walk with Christ, but it does not stop there. And I'm afraid too many people get baptized and, they go through the motions and through the mechanics of becoming a Christian. But down deep inside, they are not moved to be faithful unto God. How can a person be lost after he is saved? Now, that's certainly a question that should permeate the minds of all of us, because that possibility is always with us. It is. But the answer to that question is yes. It is yes. A person can be saved and yet be lost. There are some today that teach that once a person becomes a Christian, you never ever could lose the salvation that you gained by becoming a Christian or by being baptized. There are some today who believe in what we call once saved, always saved, and that sounds good on the surface. But there is no foundation for that thought in the Word of God. There just is no scripture that teaches that. And so it is an erroneous doctrine that is being perpetrated by the doctrines of men. Is it possible for a Christian who is a member of the Lord's church to lose his salvation? I believe that it is. And so this morning I want to talk to you about how that happens and what we can do to secure our salvation. Someone said that a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to hold on to something that he does not have to lose. And that is our salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, "It is better for a man to have never known the truth than to know it and then depart from it." Now that sounds to me as if one can become a Christian, know the will of God, and then walk away from it, and then depart from it, and then become unfaithful again. And you know what? It is a tragedy when people never ever accept Christ. And there are many in our world today that have never ever responded and yielded to the teachings of our Lord. As a matter of fact, there have been those, some who are notable men, who have refused to cooperate with Christ and become Christians, and really have come to an ignoble finish in their lives. I think of two such people, one by the name of H.G. Wells and the other one George Bernard Shaw. You've heard of them. They were brilliant men. They had a lot of wisdom in their life. Yet they rejected the Holy Scriptures. They placed their trust in their own system of belief. And it was based upon human logic and upon human reasoning. Yet they could not find that inner peace within their lives that they sought. And they slowly lost confidence in what they believed. Wells' final literary work, for example, has been called, and this is a book, it's called A Scream of Despair. And shortly before Shaw died in 1950, he wrote, and these were his words in his publication, "The science to which I pin my faith is bankrupt." He said, "His counsels, which should have established the reign of Christ, have led me to spiritual suicide, and no doubt the suicide of many as well." He said, "I believe the Bible to be untrue once. I helped to destroy the faith of millions of people. And now they look at me and witness the greatest tragedy of an atheist who has lost his own faith in what he believed." But what about those of us who have become Christians? What about those of us who have named the name of Christ? We stood and confidently said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And you, through a penitent attitude, allowed your body to be lowered in water and raised out of that water, symbolic of that death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet the Bible says it's better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then depart from it. Peter said, listen to it, "It is like the dog that returns to its own vomit, and the sow that goes back to the wallowing in the mire after she's been cleaned up." Realism. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." He said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons. And in your name done many wonderful works in your name. And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And if you were reading in the King James Version, it would say, listen to what he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Do you realize that some Christians are hell-bound? Now, I know that sounds strange for a preacher to say on a Sunday morning, but is it possible that there are hell-bound believers? You see, Jesus talked about a lot of folks in his day who followed him for a period of time, but they turned away from me. There is no virtue in beginning a walk with Christ and ending it abruptly and never following what Christ had to say. When Jesus challenged people to follow him, he meant to follow him implicitly all the way, never acquiesce, never give up. Some Christians are hell-bound. Is it really possible for Christians to be lost? If you were to listen to many in the religious world today, they would tell you it is an impossibility. Someone asked me not long ago, well, they said, "Do you think that church members being lost is a rare thing? Is it rare?" Well, if you read verse 22 of that particular text, Christ said, "Many will say unto me in that day," many will say unto me. He didn't talk about a few. As a matter of fact, he talked about the broad road or the broad way and the wide gate that leads to destruction. "And many there be that go in thereat." Many who worship God on Sunday morning are not Christians, according to pollster George Barna. For you see, worship is all about God. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about God. He is worthy of all praise and adoration and glory. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why do you go to church? You know, people go to church for a number of reasons. Sometimes people go to church to be seen. Sometimes people go to church because they think it is the expected thing. Some people go to church because they grew up in the church and that was just the natural thing for them. Some people go to church because they want to use it as a fire escape. They don't want to go to hell. It's not because they love God. It's not because they want to do what's right, but they don't want to go to hell, so they want to show up at church. Not everybody that calls themselves Christians are dedicated, committed Christians. Some are what we call nominal Christians. Nominal Christians. They consider themselves to be Christian. They do. They believe that they have eternal life, but not because of a grace-based relationship with Jesus. They believe it's based upon something else, going to church maybe. They don't claim to know that their eternal destiny is certain. John said, "These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." And they are less likely than others to embrace the core Bible doctrines that we read. By the way, the word nominal is an interesting word, and I threw that up there, but the word nominal, you know what the word nominal actually means? If you were to go to Webster's Dictionary, you'd find that the word nominal actually means something in name only. That's really what it means. Or one version of the dictionary says, hardly worth the name. Hardly worth the name. But how does it happen? How is it that people stray away from God? Let me share with you how it happens. Sometimes it's because of a lack of information. It is. We never hear it. Sometimes people go to a house of worship and the preacher never preaches about God. He preaches about everything in the world. He teaches people that you're okay, I'm okay, God loves us. We never talk about a hereafter. We never talk about being committed unto God and really living as a Christian. They never, ever hear it. But then there's also the lack of understanding. They never, ever get it. They never digest what they hear. Never get it. And then there is a lack of willingness because if they don't get it, they don't want it. And then there is a lack of humility on their part. They cannot admit that they are a nominal Christian. You see, Jesus said of some, he says, they hear, but they hear not. Some are like those who James described, who look into the mirror of God's word, and then they forget what manner of man they are, and they go their way, and they do nothing at all about it. Some people say, I just don't believe, however, though, that the Bible is relevant to our needs. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I just don't believe the Bible addresses modern man. Do you realize that the Bible is still relevant? In fact, it is more up-to-date now than tomorrow's newspaper. It is. When we talk about a lack of understanding, I said we don't get it. Do you realize, and I read this the other day, and it really astounded me when I read this. It just blew me away that 50, and these were done, surveys that were done just recently, 55% of so-called Christians rejected the existence of the Holy Spirit. They believed in God and they believed in Jesus, but they didn't believe that there was a Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of God's eternal word. 52% denied the existence of Satan. Thought he was only a figment of our imagination. And only a mythological creature. 35%, listen to this now, 35% denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fundamental thought upon which our relationship to God exists, folks, 33% agreed that a person could earn his or her salvation through good works. That is, if you be good enough, you can get to heaven. And I don't know how many times I hear people say, you know, those that are not Christians. But you know what, preacher? They were good moral folk. Like that's going to get them into heaven because they're good, morally speaking, folks. Does that get us into heaven? It doesn't. Never has, never will. You see, it is not what you say about the Lord. Now, you could say everything in the world about Jesus. But Jesus, you see, in verse 21 of Matthew 7 says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Some people say, well, if you just acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and they play on that, just pray the sinner's prayer and ask God to come into your heart and just cry out to the Lord, doesn't save you, folks. Jesus never taught it. Matter of fact, he taught the counter to that thought. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But listen to this. He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Verse 22 says. It's not what we say. It's not what we teach. It's not what we say about him. And believe it or not, it's not what you do for the Lord necessarily. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, I've served the Lord all my life. Well, you know what? I served the Lord all my life. But I've come to the realization it's not what I do. It's what I allow God to do through me. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out demons and done many wonderful works in your name? Verse 22. It's not what you do necessarily. Because some people offer a lot of things in lieu of an obedient heart. They do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 17. And he went on to say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 15 and 17. Some people think that because they give a lot of money or give a lot of their time to God, that they don't obey him, it's okay. They're going to get into heaven. Some people try to come to Christ on their own terms. I think I told you several years ago about a man who came forward and wanted to become a member of the church, as he called it. And he said, my wife goes here and I just want to become a member of this church. And I asked him about being baptized for the remission of sins. And he said, I was saved long before I got to the pond. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I say this in kindness. You don't get saved short of going to the pond. Short of going to the water of baptism. Because it is there where you reach the blood of Jesus Christ. Some people attempt to follow Jesus based upon their own feelings. Some people say, well, I feel this way. I feel saved. You know what? You can feel saved without being saved. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in a city and you felt like you were on the right road? And you soon discovered, because your wife told you, that you were on the wrong road. We all have. We easily have been misled, haven't we? At times, feelings are not a safe guide. Solomon said, there is a way that appeareth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. But sometimes people base their relationship with God upon feelings, not upon truth. It is not about walking the aisle. Some people say, well, I walk down the aisle. You know what? That doesn't get you into heaven. Even walking down an aisle doesn't put you in marital bliss either. It's not praying the prayer of faith. Some people do. Some people pray, Jesus, just come into my heart. And I've told you many, many times before that Jesus doesn't come into your heart until you get into Jesus. But the Bible in the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 and 27 says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Get the picture. You're baptized into Christ and then you put on Christ. Christ doesn't come into your heart. So, you know, I don't know how they get this so blown out of proportion. Some people say, well, you know, you pray the prayer of faith and you become a Christian and then you're baptized to show you're saved. How erroneous can that be, folks? How inconsistent can that be with Bible teaching? For the Bible teaches that one is baptized into Christ, and through that baptism or that immersion in water, we put on Christ. And if you were to go back and look at every apostolic sermon, the thought was still the same. And every message that was born from the lips of Jesus and the apostles testifies to the same thing. It didn't happen one way one time and another way one time and over here this way and that way and that way. It didn't happen that way. Christ was consistent. The apostles were in what they taught. They taught the same thing. They understood it. It's not walking the aisle. It's not praying the prayer of faith. It is not filling out a card. I've heard people say, well, I filled out a card. Does that develop a relationship with Jesus? Does it? No. You know why? There are many that are lost because they've been untouched by the transforming grace of Almighty God. Some people never get it. Someone said, if ignorance is bliss, then I must be the happiest thingamajig in the whatchamacallit. And it's true. Some people never ever know truth because they never study the Holy Scriptures. They listen only to what men say. And that's it. I read a story the other day about Gandhi. Many of you remember Gandhi in India. Early on in his life, he was actually, believe it or not, considering becoming a Christian. Now get this picture. Gandhi said he walked into this house of worship. And he sat there, and he watched, and he observed. He was in South Africa at the time. Pretoria, South Africa, as a matter of fact. But the congregation did not strike him as being particularly spiritual. They were not an assembly of devout souls, but they appeared to be very worldly minded, more concerned about recreation and in conformity to their customs. Christianity, he concluded, could not add anything to the value of Hinduism. So he turned away from Jesus Christ, lost his own soul, and the souls of many who followed him. Someone said the neglected heart will soon be a heart overrun by worldly thoughts. The neglected life will soon become a moral chaos. The church that is not zealously protected by mighty intercession and sacrificial labors on the part of its membership will before long become the abode of every evil bird and the hiding place for unsuspected corruption. The creeping wilderness will soon take over that church that trusts in its own strength and forgets to watch and pray. We must be touched by the grace of God. For in verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day, depart from me, you who work iniquity or practice lawlessness." We must be those whose lives are touched by repentance. You see, lifestyle is an expression of what we really are. For in that same text in Matthew 7 again, verse 17 through 20, Jesus said, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. For a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. The question I ask this morning is, have you been touched by the grace of God? Have you accepted His grace? It is about a relationship and fellowship with Jesus. Let me tell you something else. It's not just relationship. I hear people play on this all the time. Well, you know what? We just need to have a relationship with Jesus. You know what? You can have a relationship with someone without ever having fellowship with them. You could be married to someone but have no fellowship. You could have children. You have a relationship with your children, but you have no fellowship with them. There are people who have a relationship with the church, members of the church, both men and women. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, but how much fellowship do we have with each other, folks? It's not having just a relationship with God. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. And in order to have fellowship with God, there are some things that we have to cut away from our life. Most of you remember Walt Disney. I grew up watching Walt Disney on television. I remember every Sunday night after church, I would come in and I would watch a Disney movie on television. Disneyland. Well, Walt Disney, believe it or not, was ruthless in cutting anything that got in the way of a particular story's pacing. Ward Kimball, who was one of, actually the animators for the movie Snow White, many of you have seen that, he said he recalls working almost a year, 240 days, on a 4.5-minute sequence in which the dwarfs made soup for Snow White and almost destroyed the kitchen in the process. Now, you won't see that in the movie. Disney thought it was funny, but he decided that the scene stopped the flow of the picture. So out it went. You know what? When the film of life is shown, our film, what will it show? You know, there are some things that need to be cut away from our lives if we're going to have fellowship with God. We have to experience God's grace. We have to. For in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, listen again. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 talks about the supremacy of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We enter Christ's kingdom and His church by faith and obedience to the commands of Christ. We must have faith in Christ. For John 8 and 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Faith in Christ, not faith in faith. I've heard people say, well, you know, I haven't lost my faith. But have you lost your Jesus? Have you lost the Lord? It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in man. I've heard people say all my life, well, boy, I lost my faith in Him. You didn't need to have faith in Him anyway. It's not faith in the church. I've learned a long time ago, church members disappoint you, don't they? They do. You don't place your faith in the church. If you've not been baptized for the remission of sins to enter the kingdom of God, You should do that today. You know why you should do that today? Because you don't have the promise of tomorrow. And if death were to silence your lips and cease your heart to beat, where would you be? Where would you be? You see, baptism is an acceptance of Christ. But it's not enough to secure one's salvation. It's not enough to secure your relationship with God. But we must be loyal and faithful to our Lord if we're to maintain our salvation. You know, I'm so grateful that I was saved by God's grace a long time ago. I will ever be indebted to my mom and my dad. I will forever be indebted to my Bible school teachers, to preachers, to interested individuals who taught me the way of salvation. I didn't just accept it because my mama and my daddy believed it. I didn't accept it just because someone got up and taught it. I wanted to go to the Word itself and to know that it was true. That it was true. And you know what? God can save any of us. Now, I know we've all been through a lot. But you know what? God can save you regardless of what you've done, if you'll turn to Him humbly, accepting Him and obeying Him and being faithful to Him. When it came to difficulties in life, there was a man by the name of Edwin Thomas who was quite acquainted with those difficulties. You see, Edwin Thomas was not alone, for he had two brothers, John and Junius. They too were actors, although they were not nearly as gifted as young Edwin was. In 1863, the three brothers performed together in Julius Caesar. The fact that Edwin's brother took the role of Brutus was almost an eerie foreboding of what was to occur in the brothers' lives in just 2 years. One decision would not only affect the brothers, but an entire nation. This same John, who played the assassin in Julius Caesar, is the same John who would play the role of the assassin at Ford's Theater. On a dark April night in 1865, with the Civil War pulling at the heart and soldiers of a divided nation, John walked into the theater and fired a bullet in the head of Abraham Lincoln. The last name of the brothers, you know, was Booth. Edwin Booth, Edwin Thomas Booth, and John Wilkes Booth. That night would mark Edwin Booth forever. He would never be the same. The shame from his brother's crime drove him into retirement. He might have never returned to the stage to act again had it not been for a twist of fate at a New Jersey train station. Edwin was awaiting his coach when a well-dressed young man, pressed by the crowd, lost his footing and fell between the platform and the moving train. Without hesitation, Edwin locked a leg around the railing, grabbed the man, and pulled him to safety. After the sighs of relief, the young man recognized the famous Edwin Booth. Edwin, however, did not recognize the young man whom he rescued. That knowledge would come to him in a few weeks in a letter. A letter that he would carry in his pocket to his grave. It was a letter from General Adams Boudreau, chief secretary to General Ulysses S. Grant, a letter thanking Edwin Booth for saving the life of the child of an American hero, Abraham Lincoln. How ironic that while one brother killed the president, the other brother saved the president's son. The boy was yanked to safety and was none other than Robert Todd Lincoln. You know, God reached out and grabbed us in our sin and brought us to safety. He wants us to secure our relationship with Him. If you have doubt this morning about your relationship with God, isn't it time for renewal? Isn't it time for you to seek the forgiveness of God and redirect your path and your walk with Him? Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. How secure is your salvation? How secure is your salvation? Do you realize that if you have doubt in your mind this morning about your salvation, chances are it's not secure? And I say that lovingly, folks. We can put up a facade. Lincoln said one time, you can fool part of the people part of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. You can't fool God anytime. He knows you inside out. He knows where you are this morning. Now, you may not admit it about your relationship, but God knows it. Is it time for renewal this morning? For those of you who are Christians? Or is it time for you as a non-Christian to come to Jesus out of that faith and trust in Him to be your Savior? To be touched by His loving grace and to be washed in the blood of the Lamb through the act of baptism for the remission of sins? David has selected our song of encouragement. We're going to sing it this morning, and we invite you to think seriously about the information that I've shared with you this morning. And if you feel compelled to respond publicly to the call of Jesus Christ this morning, we urge you to do it. And do it now while we stand and while we sing.